Please take out your Bibles and the notes in your bulletin if you're a note taker. And we are going to conclude this morning our series that we've been in the month of January, a five-part series going through our church vision statement. And it's called Identity. We're trying to figure out what is our identity, what do we want to be as a church family, what do we want to envision our church being like, and we want to make those things our goals. We want to strive for these things at all times. And we come this week to a very important topic that we want to see become, and that already is, and that we want to see flourish and become more and more a part of who we are as a church family, and that is this. We want to be in a church that enriches families. We want to be a church that enriches families. So we're going to be talking about family today. Now, in the months of May, toward the latter half of May, and then almost all the month of June, we're going to do an entire series on the family and what the Bible teaches about different roles in the family and the family unit. But today we're going to give just kind of broad strokes, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about what it means for the church and the family to coexist and in what way they should relate so that the church helps to enrich and to build up family units. Recently, I have really good neighbors in our neighborhood, and just kind of catty-cornered. Do y'all know what catty-corner means? Okay. Catty-cornered toward the back of our house. There is another house that's kind of a little bit higher up than ours, and they have a good view of the top of our house. And so the other day, we're sitting in our living room, and just on a Saturday afternoon, and the doorbell rings, and I go to it, and it's one of our friendly neighbors, and he comes and tells us that I've got a shingle loose on my roof. And so he could see it, and he was nice enough to come over. That's a good neighbor, isn't it? That is a good neighbor. So he comes and tells me that. And so I made it my ambition this past weekend yesterday that I was going to fix that. And so I tried a couple of different things. I tried climbing on top of the roof, and part of my roof, I don't know how they got them up there to begin with because it is so steep that I took one step on it and decided I'm not going to go ahead and do this. Because I might hurt myself or kill myself. So then, fortunately for me, the shingle that was missing and that was loose was on the side of the house, way up high, and so I was able to get a really long ladder and lean it up against the side of the house. Melissa was standing there at the bottom, and holding that ladder for me, and I tacked it back up in there. Now, it was just one shingle. And it was loose and it was missing and I needed to replace it. Now some of you might say, well, what's the big deal? Right? It's just one shingle. There are hundreds more of them up there that are in perfectly good condition. Why would you be so concerned about one loose shingle? And the answer to that is that even one missing or damaged shingle can cause a leak and make for a bad roof. Right? Even one missing or damaged shingle can cause a leak and make for a bad roof. The condition of the roof as a whole is determined by the condition of each individual shingle. As go the shingles, so goes the roof. And in the same way, I think that's very true in terms of our families in our church at Calvary. The condition or the well-being of our church as a whole is going to be conditioned upon and determined by the well-being of the family units that make up our church family. If the families within Calvary are strong, then our church family at Calvary will be strong. If the families within our church are enriched by these ministries of our church, then our church family will be enriched as well. As go the families in our church, so goes our church family. Each one of them being very important to the life and well-being of our church. So when we turn to this topic today of enriching families, what we want to do as a church is to provide an environment in which family units, which are extremely important to the well-being of Christian individuals and to the well-being of a church as a whole, where family units can be enriched and strengthened and supplemented and supported by our church family. Now, what we're going to do, as last week, we don't have one major text. We have a few different texts that we're going to look at and kind of just look at what the Bible says about this on the whole. And I think there are three things that we need to learn and observe in the Scriptures about what it means to be a church that enriches family. And the first one is this. We need to understand, as a church, the responsibility of the biological family. We need to understand, as a church family, the responsibility of the biological family. Now turn with me, please, in your Bibles to a passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One author and preacher said it well when he said that the church is a family of families. We are a church family, but we are a family of many families. And in order for the church family to be healthy, all the many families must be healthy as well. So what does the Bible say about the responsibility of the biological family? Well, it actually says quite a lot. And we need to hear what the Word says to us this morning if we're going to have healthy family units and a healthy church family as well. So in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a familiar text. We'll notice, first of all, a couple of things that the Bible says about husbands and wives. So we're going to look at husbands and wives. We're going to look at the role of parents, and we're going to look at the role of children. And again, I'm going to have to refrain from spending too much time on these because we're going to do a whole series on them later. But we're going to just touch on this and see what the Bible says about these different roles within the biological family. So look, first of all, at the roles between a husband and a wife, beginning in verse 22. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, obviously, there is a lot there, but just real quickly, I think there are three things that Paul says about the husband here, and then there are a couple of things that he says about the wife. First of all, he says that the husbands are to love in three ways. They're to love by leading, they're to love by protecting, and they're to love by providing. They're to love by leading. This is what he implies when he tells the wife to submit to their husbands. It involves leadership. It involves, yes, we go ahead and say it, authority, if used rightly. Now, obviously, this is this kind of male leadership, this kind of leadership of the husband in the home, has been abused by many men. And the reason that so many ladies retract from this statement of Paul to submit to their husbands is because they have horrible husbands. And they know what that means for their husband. But here's the point. What Paul means by this is not what a lot of husbands mean by it. One of my teachers said it this way. I shared this in Sunday school class this morning. Leadership and submission in the home does not mean, "Wife, please get me my chips." Husbands, if you're guilty of any of that, you need to repent. Leadership in the home means, "Let me serve you." How? As Christ has served the church and has given himself up for her. Let me serve you. Husbands are servant leaders, just as Christ was a servant leader who came, Mark 10:45, not to be served, but to serve himself. And so husbands must reflect the service of Christ to their wives, and they must lead out in that way. They must lead. I like to define leadership as burdenship. What it means for the husband to lead in the home with his wife is that he will carry the burden of responsibility in the home. So he is to love by leading. He is to love by protecting. I think this is one of the things Paul has in mind when he says in this text, the husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. You know, we have natural reflexes, right? If someone were to come up to you in this church service and try to swing their fist at you, you would naturally just kind of lean back or try to dodge it or block it or something like this. Why? Because you want to protect yourself. And what Paul is saying here is, in the same way that you care about protecting and taking care of yourself, take care of and protect your wife, husbands, in the same way. And so Paul says you must protect her. I think he also would imply here that the husband is to love by providing. Again, when he says that the husband is to love his wife as his own body, let me ask you, when you're hungry, do you eat? Most of the time? I mean, I know sometimes you have to go without food, or sometimes you might even fast from food for spiritual reasons. But most of the time, when you feel hungry, you eat. Why? Because that's the way you've been designed, and you take care of yourself. And what Paul says here is the husband must provide for his wife in the same way that he provides for his own needs. He is to love her as his own body. And then he goes on and says he must nourish and cherish it. Nourish and cherish his wife as he does his own body. So the husband is to love by leading, protecting, and providing. Now he talks about the wife as well in this passage and says that the wife should love by, first of all, respecting. And here's what I would submit to you today. I would submit to you that even in a culture where there is so much feminism and when there is so much confusion over the roles and responsibilities between men and women in the home, I would submit to you today that if there is a husband out there that will love his wife by laying down his life for her and bearing the burden of responsibility of leadership in the home, nourishing her, caring for her as he does his own body, considering her needs even more important than himself, that's a man that a woman will want to follow. And that's what Paul has in mind here. Paul has in mind differences of roles. Now, it's important that we understand something. It's important that we understand that even though men and women, husbands and wives, have different roles, the Bible clearly teaches that they have equal worth and equal dignity in the sight of God. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and you see that man and woman, male and female, are created in the image of God. As I was reminded in Sunday school this morning, a perfect illustration of this, our culture almost has ingrained within our minds that submission and authority is evil, that it's bad, that submission and authority is not something you want to experience. But in fact, when you look at the Scriptures, even in the Godhead itself, in the Trinity, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And often, throughout the New Testament, you see that the Son submits to the authority of the Father. The Father is even called the head of Christ in 1 Corinthians. And so it's not true that submission to authority is bad. Even in the Godhead itself, even within the Trinity, even within the relationship of the Father God and the Son God, there is a relationship of submission and authority. So this is confused in our day, but it's something that must be recaptured. So the wife is to love by respecting. The wife is to love by helping. We see this in Genesis chapter 2. Now, it says in Genesis chapter 2, in this creation account, in verse 18, God saw the man, and he was kind of in a pitiful state. He was all alone, and he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And all the men who were married said, "Amen." That was your chance, men. That was your chance. We'll give you a second chance. And all the men said, "Amen." Amen. All right, got you out of trouble there. It's not good for man to be alone. So, what does God say? "I will make a helper suitable for him." Literally, a helpmeet. Someone that was taken out of his side, that side by side, they can work together as teammates, as a team, in complementary roles to function together and do the work that God has called them to do. So wives are to love by respecting, by helping, and then having a homeward orientation. This can mean many things, and we'll explore this later in the year. But in Titus 2, verses 3 through 6, we see that one of the ways that God has wired women, and one of the ways that they are distinct and different from them, both in their personalities and in their roles, is that they are to have a homeward orientation. So these are the roles of husband and wife. The Bible also has a lot to say about parents and children. So for instance, listen to what, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says. It says, "In these words, the Lord said to Israel, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." The parent is not just supposed to be content with having the Word of God dwelling in his or her heart as a dad or a mom. The parent is to not be content until that word has gone from his or her heart to the hearts of his or her children. They are to teach them these things. And I love what Moses says in this passage on God's behalf. You shall teach them these things how? As you talk, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, I think that one great way to teach your children the Bible is to have a set-aside time of the day, maybe at the end of the day before you put them to bed, where you read them, maybe out of a children's Bible, talk about Bible stories, talk about the gospel. But what God is saying here is that there are many other opportunities that if we'll just recognize them, we can use to our advantage as parents. As you walk by the way, as you talk, as you go through life, you're finding opportunities to speak into the life of your child and to teach them the words of our God. Now, here's what that requires. I often hear parents say, well, you know, my job keeps me really busy. My hobbies keep me really busy. So I don't really have a lot of quantity time with my child, but I do try to have some quality time with my child. Not a lot of quantity time, not with them a lot, but the few times I am with them, I'm going to make that quality time. Well, here's the thing. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7, expects that you will not only have quality time with your children, but that you will also have a lot of quantity time with them. If there's not a lot of walking around with them, then you're not going to teach them as you walk, by the way. If there's not a lot, quantity-wise, of talking with them, then you're not going to be able to speak of these things as you talk with them along the way and as you go. So what we need is not only quality time, we need a lot of quantity time. And one of the reasons is you never know when a quality time moment is going to pop up. You can plan for them, but oftentimes, just in sort of serendipitous kind of way, when you spend a lot of quantity time with your kids, then a lot more quality time is going to be able to be had with them as moments arise. And so parents, we're to teach and to train our children. Ephesians 6 also speaks to this, as well as to the role of children. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul says there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the parents said, amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And there Paul is quoting from the Ten Commandments. It says, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. The promise was, in the original Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, and you will live long and prosper in the land. I mean, in one sense, the entire well-being and plan for God's people to prosper in His place in the land of Canaan rose and would rise or fall on the obedience and honor that children gave to their parents. That's a huge responsibility. That's a huge role. And children, if you're here today and you're a child, and I would say that this would even extend to children of parents who are adults themselves. We are still to honor our parents. It's different from when you were a child. You don't have to obey them anymore, but you are to honor them and show them that proper respect. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. But then he goes on in verse 4 and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. So in these verses and in many other verses that we could look at, parents have the role of teaching and of training their children. Children have the role of obeying and honoring their parents. Now here's the thing. Parents, as teachers and trainers, what that means is that we are equippers. We are equippers of our children. Now, I played sports growing up, and I never was great at baseball, but I played it as a kid. I didn't get to play it in high school because I wasn't good enough, but I played it as a kid. And I remember in Little League Baseball, my first season to ever play, and my dad was a good dad. And man, I might not have had five hits all season, but you know what? Before the season started, we went to the sporting goods store, and I got my first real, you know, baseball bat and my first real baseball glove. And I got all the equipment that I needed for that season. Why? Because my dad wanted me to have a fighting chance, right? When I got up to that home plate, my boy might not be as good as the rest of them, but he's going to have a fighting chance. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure he's at least got a chance, right? He wasn't going to send me up to home plate in my first game with a popsicle stick. He'd be a bad dad if he did that. He gave me the equipment that I needed. He supplied that for me. But oftentimes, many of us in life are sending our kids out into the battle with popsicle sticks, when what we're called to give them is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of our God. And when we don't teach and when we don't train them, we're sending them out into the battle ill-equipped, unprepared. You say, but I don't have a lot of time. Make time. Make time. Other stuff can wait. I would even venture to say other ministries can wait. Make your home your primary ministry. Look at the, evangelize other people, yes, but do not do it without also evangelizing first and foremost your children. There are lost people in our homes. They're kids. And they're lost. They're just as lost as the neighbors you have in your neighborhood. They're just as lost as the adult in your workplace and in your office. And they need the gospel just as much as the person in a far-off nation somewhere needs the gospel. And it's the parent's primary responsibility to make sure that gospel and word is being taught in the home. So parents, teach and train and thereby equip your children. Now here's the thing. All this means that we must clearly understand our roles. We have different roles. Husbands and wives have different roles, and we must understand them. Parents and children have different roles, and we must understand them. We must not misunderstand our roles. Our roles are different, but each role is essential and is vital for the health of the biological family. You know, it's always interesting. I'm an Alabama fan. It's a good time to be an Alabama fan, by the way. And I don't know if you know, but they won the national championship. Just thought I'd throw that in there. And I'm at the end of the game, of the last national championship game. They were giving away the awards and the defensive award and the most valuable player and all these types of things. And what struck me, and I've noticed this before, but what struck me is that each time an award was given out, a player almost immediately would say something like, well, I just want to thank my teammates. Right? The quarterback's given an award. I just want to thank those offensive linemen. Right? Defensive players giving an award. I just want to thank the rest of the defense. Because why? They understood that even though they might have different roles, some of which may be even more visible than others, even though they had different roles, each one was vital. And you could not misunderstand your role. If the offensive lineman says, you know what, this play, I want to throw the ball. Thank you very much. I'm tired of this guy always getting to throw the ball. I'm going to throw the ball this play. Well, then, guess what? That's not going to win any games. But if each person understands their role and doesn't confuse their role with someone else's, doesn't try to grasp for someone else's role, but is content within their role, then it functions as it should, and God gets the glory, and we get the benefit from it. So we must function in the roles that we have been given. And here's the danger. The danger about roles in the family is that all too often Satan wants us to try to give our role to someone else, or expect someone else in the family to assume our role, or at least part of it, for us. And so here's the deal. Often husbands will expect their wives to assume their role. So here's what we need to avoid, husbands. We need to avoid expecting our wives to be the protector and provider for us. We have been given the role of protecting and providing them. The role of provision, like it or not, men, rests upon our shoulders in the home. And so we must see to it that that happens. You know, not too long ago, when they assassinated Osama bin Laden, it came out that as the Navy SEALs went in there with their guns trying to find bin Laden, that he hid behind one of his wives. And when that came out, everyone was disgusted. Because there's something disgusting about a man that tries to get his wife to stand in front of him and shield him and expects her to protect him. And in the same way, though, many men, even in churches, will put their wives out front and say, honey, you take care of the protection. You take care of the provision. And it's just as disgusting in God's eyes. And so, men, we must rise to that challenge and not expect our wives to assume it for us. Wives, in the same way, we should not expect someone else to be your husband's helpmate or teammate. You have been given that role. And as a team, you and your husband are to move forward together as a team. And you as his primary teammate and helpmate move together to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom in your home and outside of your home. Especially don't let another woman be his primary teammate. You have that role and that responsibility. And then parents, we must not expect someone else to assume the responsibility and the role that God has given us in our homes. We can't expect other people to raise our children. You know what I've noticed about our culture? A lot of people have kids, not a lot of people raise children. A lot of people have children, not a lot of people raise children. They have children, and then they expect someone else to raise their children. But the responsibility of raising children is linked with the responsibility of having children. If you're going to have them, you're called not only to have them, but to raise them. And that responsibility cannot be given to someone else. It can't be given to the church. Now, we're going to talk in a moment about the role of the church and how the church should help in this. But the primary responsibility for raising children is that of the parents. So, parents, we can't send our children to youth group and expect the youth pastor, or send our children to Awana's and expect the children's minister to raise our kids for us. They will help you, but they will help you raise your children. You can't expect the daycare worker or the grandparents and the in-laws and other people to raise the children. We must do that ourselves. So if the church is going to enrich families at Calvary, our family units must understand their roles and must function within them. Now, the second thing that we need to understand about family is this. We must understand not only the responsibility of the biological family, but we must understand, secondly, the redefinition of our spiritual family. We must understand the redefinition of the spiritual family. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week when we talked about how the church is a family. And the church is called in the Scriptures the household of God. God is referred to as our Father. We are referred to as His children. And we are to each other to function as brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers and grandparents to one another in the church. Listen to what Mark chapter 10 says. You can turn there with me. Turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 28. Mark 10, 28. And this passage is so interesting because right in the middle of this chapter is where Jesus is confronted by the rich young ruler. And he converses with the rich young ruler. And he calls the rich young ruler to leave everything and to follow him. He calls for this man to redefine his life around Jesus. And then, after the rich young ruler leaves, he doesn't want to have his life redefined. He liked the way it was. After he leaves, Jesus speaks with his disciples. And notice what Peter says in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you." In other words, we've not been like the rich young ruler. We do want you to redefine our lives. And then notice how Jesus responds. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Did you notice that? Oftentimes we think about our inheritance, our reward, as what comes for us in heaven. And part of that is true. We have a great reward coming for us in heaven in the new creation. But we already get to receive part of our reward now. Did you recognize what Jesus said? He said, "Who will not receive a hundredfold both now, in this present time, houses and brothers and sisters and mother and children and lands?" How do they receive that if they've left their houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, and lands? Well, they receive it in the church. They leave a biological family to follow Jesus, and then they have their family redefined around Jesus. And you don't have to leave your biological family for that to be true of you. There's not probably many of us in here that have had to cut ties with our biological family. So what we have is that we have the blessing of being able to have both, many of us in this room. Both the blessing of the biological family, but also the redefinition of our spiritual family around the person of Jesus. So now we not only have a biological family that cares for us and that loves us and that wants to see us follow after Jesus, we also have a huge extended family in the church of brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grandparents that can love us and that want to see us succeed in following Jesus. I had a professor once who adopted two little boys from Russia, and he and his wife had battled with infertility. They adopted two little boys. Later they went on to have biologically two more sons, but they adopted two little boys from Russia. And not long after they got back, you know, many people struck up conversations with them about it and talked to them about their experience. And one of the things that he said frustrated him the most is that people would come up to him, and these two boys had different biological moms, so that these two Russian boys had different biological mothers. But people would come up to this professor and say, "Well, are they brothers?" And his response, sort of in frustration, would be, "Well, yes, now they are brothers." And then they would respond, "Well, yeah, but are they really brothers?" And he would respond, "Yes, now they are really brothers." And they would respond, "Well, you know what I mean." And here's the thing. What they meant was, do they have the same biological mother? But that missed the point. Because now family for them has been redefined, and what is existing in the present case is just as real as their experience was before their family was redefined. This redefinition of family for them meant they had a new mom and dad. They did have one mother. They had one mother, and now they were both brothers. And that's exactly what the New Testament says about the church. We come to the church with different biological moms and dads. But in the church and in Christ Jesus, our family is redefined and relationships are redefined in such a way that now we can say to one another, yes, we're really brothers. Yes, we're really sisters. Why? Because we now have one Father in heaven that connects us all. And so the church has been redefined around Christ. Now, thirdly, the third thing we must see in this text, and this is where really I think the rubber meets the road as far as the responsibility of us as a church, as a church family, and how the church should relate to family. So we've looked at the responsibility of the biological family, and it's great. But we've also got this truth over here, which says that our family has been redefined. So which is it? Well, it's not an either or. It's a both and in the most healthy of experiences. It should be a both and. So the third thing we need to see is this, the role of the church. The role of the church. If the parents are the primary responsibility bearers for raising the children, but yet the church is our new family, then how should the church family relate to the biological families in the church? And here's, I think, the key. Go with me to a familiar text in Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look with me at verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And when you found that, you can look back up here. To summarize what these two verses say, here's the answer, I think, to our question. The role of the church in relationship to the biological family is twofold. Number one, the church is to equip. Number two, the church is to edify. So the church is, number one, to equip. And this would include families. To equip, number two, to edify. Notice where I get that from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says here that he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so in verse 11, Paul says that the Lord Jesus has given the church leaders, and he names different kinds of leaders in the church. He has given the church leaders for what purpose? To equip the saints. Now here's what I'd like to propose to you. Some of those saints are moms. Some of those saints are dads. Some of those saints are husbands. Some of those saints are wives. Some of those saints are children. That pretty much covers the whole spectrum. Some of those all have different roles, and the church has given leaders to equip those people in those roles, in those relationships, in those families. So one of the jobs of church leadership and one of the function and roles of the church, this new spiritual family, is to provide all the families of the church with equipping. And so as the pastors and leaders in the church preach and teach the Word of God, the hope is that families and husbands and wives and dads and moms and children and grandparents and everyone in between will be taught from the Word of God what their role should be and encouraged by the Word of God to continue on in that role for the glory of God and for the strength of their family unit. And so the church equips. And we see Paul doing this all over the place. When you look at Paul's letters, that's exactly what he's doing. Frequently, Paul will address family units and the roles of husbands and wives and moms and dads and children. He'll address them. And what you see going on as you read that is you see this very thing happening before your eyes. Paul, a leader in the church, is equipping these churches of Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and others. He's equipping them through his letters to be good families. He addresses them as such. So he'll say, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Let each of you love your wife as himself. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, bring up your children in discipline and instruction of the Lord." He's equipping. The Apostle Peter does the same thing. In 1 Peter 3, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor." So these church leaders, Paul and Peter, they were engaged in this kind of role of the church, ministering to and equipping families. But the church is also to edify families. And this is where the other church members come in. You see, the pastors and church leaders aren't the only ones that are to be involved in enriching people's families. All of the church is to be involved in this. This is what he says in verse 12. Look at there again. "The pastor teachers equip the saints for the work of ministry." In other words, the saints do the work of ministry after they've been equipped by the pastor teachers for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That word for building up there is the word edify. We have our English word edifice, a building, a structure. And the idea is that people within the church congregation will be equipped by the leaders through the Word of God to do ministry, to edify, and to build up the church, and in particular, what we're thinking about today, to edify and to build up families. To edify and to build up fellow moms and dads. To edify and to build up fellow husbands and wives. Fellow children. This is one of the roles of the church. When I was little, I still have three younger sisters, and when we were kids, we didn't always get along. I know that surprises you. But on one particular occasion, I remember I did something to one of my sisters that I wasn't supposed to do. I don't know, said something mean or did something mean. And my mom, being the shrewd mom that she was, said, "Okay, Grant, come here." And she set some blocks out in front of me. She said, "All right, build these blocks up. Stack them on top of each other." And so I didn't know what was going on. I thought, man, I'm getting out of this one pretty easy. I disobey my parents, do something bad to my sister. She lets me play with blocks. This is great. So I build up these blocks. And when I get done, she goes, and knocks them all over. And my little child heart was crushed. And I'm like, "Mom, why did you just knock my blocks over?" And she said, "I knocked your blocks over to teach you that the way you just spoke to your sister knocked her blocks over. And what you need to be doing is speaking and acting in such a way not to knock your sister's blocks over, but to build them up, to edify her, to love her and build her up. So let's," Mom said, "let's not go around knocking each other's blocks down. Let's go around building each other's blocks up." And this is exactly what Paul has in mind here. That as church members, our responsibility, our role, as we try to be healthy families together, and we're on a journey together as families trying to do this, our role is to come alongside each other, and rather than coming in and knocking each other's blocks down, let's come in and as fellow husbands and dads, as fellow wives and moms, let's come in and try to build each other's blocks up, to help learn from one another in these roles, to help encourage one another in these roles, to pray for one another in these roles. That is the role of the church. when the biological family and the church family exist together and relate together as they should, what happens is the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what we want. Why? Because when the families within our church are healthy, our church family will be healthy and will advance the kingdom of our Savior. Now let's conclude this morning by doing what we've done the past several weeks, by reading what our church vision statement says about this very subject. Here's what it says. We want to be a church that enriches families. Healthy family units are vital for the spiritual well-being of both the Christian individual and the church as a whole. We desire to teach and equip in such a way that marriages are strengthened and that the parenting task is supplemented. We envision a community in which families are enriched. Now, we're going to fail in this. We may not be where we need to be yet. But by God's grace, this is where we want to be. And this is what we want to strive for. And as families ministering to families, we want our church family to be characterized by this. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we can call You Father. And we thank You that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have many brothers and sisters. And we thank You that as a representation of multitudes of biological families in here, Father, that we've been given the responsibility and the role of teaching our children, of loving our spouses, of functioning as a healthy biological family unit, so that we can be fit to minister and to edify and to build up our church family. Father, as a church, we desire to help each other in this area, to equip each other in these areas, to edify each other in these areas. And we pray that You'd give us the strength and the gifts to do it for Your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.